Good evening. How we doing? Doing good? I can feel daylight savings is taking its toll. It's taking its toll. Man, we lose an hour, but I feel like we lose like an entire night's sleep. And then the week after, we're just readjusting to everything in our life. And so glad that you're here. Glad your eyes are open. If you want to pull your Bibles out, we're going to be in Philippians 1. We're in week two of our series called Mindset, as we kind of walk through this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi. And throughout, he kind of just talks about different mindsets as a follower of Jesus. All right, so I'll give you a minute to get there, Philippians chapter 1. As you get there, let me just ask a couple of questions. How many of you in this room, just a quick show of hands, you belong to some sort of workout facility? All right, raise your hands. All right, some of you, right? So when you go to that workout facility, you walk in that door and there's a person sitting behind a desk and they're looking at you and you're looking at them and you have to do something in order to get past them. You have to show that you belong, right? That you have paid your dues, whether it's typing in your number, scanning a card, you know, opening your eyeball to let it do a retinal scanner, wherever you go, all right? The YMCA does not do that. Or maybe, how many of you guys in here are a Costco person? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you are Sam's Club? Hey, there we go. All right. Well, back in the day, they don't do this now, but I know they do it at Costco's. But when you go in that door, what do you got to do? You got to pull out your card. I belong. I can enter the hallowed grounds of Sam's Club, right? If you get on an airplane and you go to the airport, and you check in, what do you have to do? What do they ask for? They ask for one of two things, either your driver's license or your passport, because they need to verify who you are, right? So whether it's the workout facility or whether it's one of these, you know, box brands of where you can go buy a ridiculous amount of supplies, or whether you're getting on an airplane, if you want to get back into the country at some point, or you want to go to a U.S. embassy in a foreign country, what do you have to show them? A passport. You have to prove to them your citizenship belongs to the United States of America. And unless you can verify your address that you are from this country via a passport, or for that matter, whatever country you're from, you have to show a passport to say, I am a citizen of this country, I can come in. Otherwise, they say, I'm sorry, you can't do that. So whether it's from the smallest of things, like going to the YMCA or Gold's Gym or, you know, whatever, wherever you go, to an embassy in a foreign country, we go through the same process. A verification of your identity, membership, or citizenship. In order to do that, they have to know what your name is, your full name. They need to know where your address, where do you live? Where is your residency is what they're looking for. And so what we're gonna do tonight is we're gonna talk spiritually, of course, because we're here and this is what we do. We talk about faith in Christ. Because Paul talks about citizenship mindset tonight. That's what we're gonna look at. He's going to walk the church in Philippi through what it looks like to have a heavenly citizenship. Because spiritually speaking, we have to answer this question, because someday this will be the question. Where's your spiritual address? Where's your spiritual residency? Because our salvation, according to the scripture, is through Christ alone. Not by effort, not by church attendance, not by trying hard. That's your vacation address. That's not your residency. And there'll be one day that we talked about before over and over here at the gatherings, there will be one day where you stand before the Lord. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heavens and the earth. And he will say, let me see why I should let you in. Let me see your passport. He's asking, where's your citizenship? And Paul talks to the church in Philippi that your citizenship is in heaven. It is in Christ. And so that's what we're gonna talk about tonight, citizenship mindset. If you weren't here last week, we're walking through the book of Philippians, or it's really more of a letter that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. And the interesting thing about this letter is he's writing from a prison cell in Rome. He is not in a good place. He's not in a good situation. But what we learned last week, that Paul has grit for the gospel, right? That he's like, hey, I got an eternal mindset. It doesn't matter. I'm in prison. It's been good. The gospel has been advanced because I'm in here. And so his situation did not determine his perspective. His perspective determined his situation. And so we see him continue this idea. So there's some interesting things about Philippi, the actual city. So Paul's writing to this place called Philippi, and this particular city is an interesting one in the Roman Empire. So there's a huge battle that happened before the birth of Christ in Philippi, and Rome overtook it. And ever since then, what Rome would do is all of their military officers and generals would retire in Philippi. And so this entire city was made up of former Roman generals and soldiers. So you can imagine, right? Think about if you lived in a town that was primarily populated by Vietnam veterans and World War II veterans, right? There'd be a lot of American flags flying. There'd be a lot of pride in the nation, right? Well, that was Philippi. Philippi was populated with former military officials. And so it was a very Roman city, a lot of pride. They saw themselves as a very important city in the Roman Empire. And so the verbiage that Paul is using here is not by mistake. He doesn't just talk off the top of his head. Paul does this all the time in his letters. He uses the verbiage of the culture to twist it and say, no, let's talk about the gospel with the same verbiage. And so being a citizen of Rome was a powerful citizenship. In fact, it was the citizenship that people wanted in that time. Very similar to the United States. We have a lot of people that want the freedoms and the privileges and the rights that come with being an American citizen. Very similar. But here are some of the things that were interesting about Roman citizenship is not only did everyone want it, but very few had it. In fact, most of the residents of the Roman Empire were not citizens of the Roman Empire. They were residents, but not citizens. You either had to be born into citizenship, or you could purchase citizenship, or the emperor could give you citizenship because of your, probably most likely, your military might. Or the fourth option is you could have earned it, most likely through military experience. And so most of the residents were not citizens, they were residents. They couldn't afford it, they weren't born into it. They were not given it by Rome itself, the emperors, and it was not earned on the military battlefield. So they were just residents. That's why this citizenship was so coveted, because it was a limited group of people that could have it. And they knew, these Roman citizens, like you've probably seen the movies. You knew who the Roman citizens were. In fact, if you watch the show Chosen, like you know who the Roman citizens are because they're wearing togas. It's where we get the idea of toga party, right? Like that's, you only Roman citizens could wear a toga. Caesar, the emperor, would wear a purple toga because purple recognized royalty and that he was the first citizen of Rome. And so everywhere you went, your citizenship was on display. Whether you are just a resident of the Roman Empire or whether you are a citizen of the Roman Empire. And with that came rights and responsibilities. Here are some of the rights that the Roman Empire citizenship would give you. One, you could vote. You could participate in the governmental system of how things were run. You were allowed to participate in commerce. You could own property. You were allowed to marry natural-born Roman citizens. You were allowed to hold public office. You had the privilege of appealing any problem to Caesar. which Paul does, because Paul is a Roman citizen. In fact, even when you were arrested, you had different rights than residents who were arrested. Here's why I know this. Not only history, but Paul, in Acts 22, this is what he says. When he gets arrested, right, for his faith in Jesus, it says this, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who is standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.'" You see, even incarcerated Roman citizens had special privilege. They had special protection. And so when we talk about citizenship, when Paul says the words citizen, he is not just throwing out like, hey, your membership to Sam's Club. He knows that this word carries enormous weight and enormous implications. So let's look at Romans or Philippians 1. We're just gonna do three verses tonight. 27, 28, 29, and 30. I'm reading from the CSB version, all right? So the wording may be a little different, but here we go. Paul says this, "Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I currently have." And so the first thing we see, I'm gonna give you five things from this passage tonight about a citizen mindset. The first is this. Paul says, live life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, you are citizens of heaven, therefore live a life worthy of that citizenship, of the gospel of Jesus. That is where your citizenship lies. Think about what he's saying, whom he's saying it to, and where they live. They're living in Philippi, a strong Roman Empire city, populated by proud Roman citizens. And he's turning the phrase around. He's like, no, you are citizens of heaven. You have a different citizenship. Your allegiance doesn't lie in Rome. It lies at the cross of Christ. That is where your citizenship is. Therefore, live your life accordingly. Right? That's what Romans did. They wore a toga. Their citizenship was out there. They lived with dignity. They had rights and privileges. He said, don't use your rights and privileges as the Romans do. In the next chapter, he says, humble yourselves, adopt the mindset of Christ, who humbled himself and considered others over himself. And so he's saying, you have a new mindset. It is the mindset of a citizen of heaven. You see, the gospel should produce a certain kind of life, not out of obligation, not because we're earning, but because you, a Christian, are a citizen of God's kingdom. Therefore, live a life worthy of that citizenship. And this has huge implications, doesn't it? Huge implications to the small and the big things of life. That we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here tonight asking the same question I thought about as I was writing this. What is the gospel and why is it worthy of me living for it? Great question. Great question. Mark 1, 14 through 15, Jesus says, it says, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, here's the problem with this. This is before Jesus died on the cross. So what is the good news Jesus is talking about? Because here's what we like to do is we like to reduce the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But Jesus is saying himself, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn, and believe the good news, the gospel. You see, the good news is that Jesus has ushered in the kingdom of God. There is a new citizenship to be had. Not one that is oppressive, not one that is about power, like the Roman Empire, one that is for the salvation and redemption of humanity. The good news starts with Jesus ushering in God's kingdom and God's ways. And so the kingdom of God is declaring that there is a good king, not like Caesar. There's a good king who loves and seeks the best for you. This is in direct contrast to the kings of the original hearers of this passage. They would have known the kings and the emperors and the Caesars of that day to be selfish, unpredictable, and cruel. And so Jesus says there is a new king in town. And he's ushering in a brand new kingdom. That is the good news. Now watch my life and you will see the kingdom of God lived out. And so the gospel of Jesus isn't just the cross. It is everything. Everything that Jesus did, everything that God was doing, everything that he did do, and everything that he will do is the kingdom of God. And so the good news of the gospel is not just one, it is the cross of Christ, but it is so much more. In Luke 17, listen to this. It says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Whew! Jesus is like, I am the kingdom because I am the king. I am here. It is now, and my life on this earth is the ushering in of a new kingdom. The gospel means good news, but the good news isn't good unless we know the bad news, right? So what is this gospel? I wanna give it to you plainly, because the bad news is this, that first of all, we are all sinners deserving hell because of our sin against a holy God. Now, this is a message that is not fun to give. It is not one that we're like, you know what? We don't talk about hell a whole lot. You know why? Because we don't like it. We don't like this idea that there is a actual hell. But you know the topic that Jesus talks about maybe the most in the Gospels? It is hell. The reality that we are spiritual beings that will have a spiritual eternity. One will be with God and one will be separated from him. And so the bad news that we sit in, that we're born into, is that we're all sinners deserving hell for our sin against the holy God, Romans 3:23. Not only that, our sin has kept us from his presence and eternal life, John 3. And it gets worse, Romans 3 is no one can earn their way into the presence of God. That is the bad news of the gospel. Because the good news of the gospel doesn't mean as much if we don't know the bad news. It's like this. If someone runs into your house or your apartment or wherever you live, grabs you, picks you up and runs out, that doesn't feel good, right? You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? But here's the thing. Your house is on fire. And when we know the reality of the situation, someone running into your house, grabbing you out of a dead sleep and pulling you out is actually wonderful news. And so we have to know our situation. And our situation is that our sin has separated us from God. But here's the good news. We got to get to the good news, right? Here we go. Number one, God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news. God loves you. And it is his love for you that moved him to act on your behalf. The second part of the good news is that God sent his son, not just to rescue you, but to reconcile and redeem you, to make you his once again. Not only that, he desires to have an ongoing relationship with you and for us to be with him. We see that in John 1. We see that salvation is a gift given. Salvation is not deserved or earned. And so you can stop worrying about earning the love of God. You can stop worrying about deserving salvation. None of us do, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's not the end of the good news. In Hebrews 2, it says the power of death has been defeated by the resurrection and the power of Christ. This may age me, but I was having a conversation with one of our pastors on staff a couple weeks ago about this, and this has not left me, but if you guys have ever seen the movie Men in Black, right? It's Will Smith. Thank you very much. All right, I'm not that old, right? It's just a movie about aliens, and you know they hunt aliens, whatever. And at the very end of the movie, spoiler alert, but the movie's like 25 years old, so I'm sorry. You've had time. At the end of the movie, there's this picture and this moment where Will Smith, obviously always the hero in every movie he ever makes, right? He's the hero, and he's standing in front of this huge alien. And he's yelling at the alien, "Eat me." And it does. It goes, whoom, and gobbles him up. And you're like, oh. And then all of a sudden, he takes out his gun from inside the alien. And he blows it up from the inside. That's Jesus in the grave, right? Jesus said, you know what? Go ahead, eat me, death. Kill me. I will enter death, and from within death, I will destroy it. And so the power of death has been destroyed by Jesus Christ. The good news doesn't stop there. In John 14, Jesus tells us that I will give you my Holy Spirit to be with you and to comfort you and to guide you and to convict you and to give you power. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes another letter that says, in Christ you are given new life. He says this in Ephesians 4:22. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, your former citizenship, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the gospel is not just one moment, it's everything. Jesus came to reconcile all things. He came to renew all of creation and every created being to usher in God's kingdom. And lastly, the good news doesn't stop there. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see that one day we will be with him again. And he will make every wrong right. He will bring justice to the evil of our world. So the good news is that God loves you. He sent his son to reconcile and redeem you. He wants a relationship with you. That your salvation is not something you earn. It's given. It's a gift given. The power of death has been defeated. The Holy Spirit is given to walk with you. You are never alone in Christ. And in Christ, you are given new life. And that one day, when you die and this body is done, you will be with him for eternity. That is the gospel. And that is what we live a life worthy for. It's not just to be a good person. It's not just to be good moral behaving. Like, that's terrible. The gospel is good news because there is bad news. And so Paul is saying, Philippi, live your life worthy of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. Peter says in 1 Peter that we are to live our lives as foreigners and aliens to this world. Our job is not to get comfortable here. Our job is to bring as many people along with us as we can. So Paul says, live in a manner worthy. This has implications to every area of our life. We talked a couple weeks ago about disordered desires, right? Being a citizen of heaven has implications for our sexuality. It has implications in how we date. It has implications on the words that we choose to use and the attitudes we choose to carry. It has implications for how we use our money. It has implications for how we use our time. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has implications that go on and on and on, not because God wants to micromanage your life, because he says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Come, follow me. He made you. He knows you. He knows how you tick. And he says, follow me, and you will find life. Let's continue. Paul then says, after you live a life worthy, he said, then, when you live a life worthy, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. So the second point tonight is that a citizenship mindset stands firm, unified for the gospel. We stand firm, which means immovable, unified means together in the Holy Spirit to one end for the gospel of Jesus. What we just walked through, that's what we contend for, together. There's this idea of community. We live in a very individualistic society. You do you. That's not the community we see of the Bible. It is a, we're gonna do this together. Because you know what? Life is hard and there is an enemy and we are gonna have opposition. So we're gonna do it together. So Paul says, what I hope to hear is that you are standing firm in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. You know, our faith may be personal, which I believe it is. I believe we have a personal relationship with Christ, but it is not private. We cannot allow our personal faith to be a private faith. It is a public faith. That we live together in community, contending for Jesus. Those two words, for the faith of the gospel, faith in this context, in this word here in the Greek means conviction of the truth. So we live contending for the conviction of the truth of the gospel, right? And the gospel is the grace of God promised in Christ. And so we contend for this conviction that we have, that God loves you and he has come to redeem you and give you new life. That is the truth we are contending. And so the question then we have to ask, don't we, when we get to this point in a message like this is, what are we standing united for? If we look at our lives, what are we contending for? A raise? Pleasure, just a good time on the weekend? What are we collectively contending for? I'm not saying you can't have a great weekend. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't want a better job with better pay. That's not what I'm saying. But what is at the heart of your life? What are you contending for? Together, what are we doing? Are we just getting up, going to work or school, getting home, watching some shows, go to bed, get up, do the same thing, just a little bit different, but we're gonna try a little harder, and then we're gonna go to sleep exhausted, and get up and be like, I'm still tired. What are we gonna contend for? It's what Paul is saying, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'll promise you this, living a life worthy of the gospel is one really exciting existence. If your faith is boring, my guess is your faith is not what you're contending for. You're contending for something else, something fleeting, something temporary, and it's just not doing it for you. We're not actually contending for the gospel together. We're contending for a good time together. And Paul is saying, man, when I get out of prison, what I hope to hear about you, What I hope to see is that you are contending together in one spirit, in one accord for faith in the gospel of Christ. Let's continue. He says in verse 28, not being afraid, frightened in any way by your opponents, right? That you're gonna contend together for the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of the destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. So my third point tonight is that a citizenship mindset is unafraid of opponents. It's unafraid. Now, this is tough. This one's hard because we live by fear. Like, we wake up every day fearful. It's like our first thing we feel is fear. What if I'm late? What if I get fired? What if they break up with me? What if they don't invite me? Like, fear is like our go-to. But he's saying, but as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we do not need to fear the opponents. And oh, there will be opponents. You guys ever been in a fight? Like a fight? Have you guys ever seen a fight? I know you look at me like, Andy, you're a hardened fighter. I know, okay? I was not in fights. I was not that guy. But my brother and I, we got into some things. And one time when I was real little, and I'll never forget this because of the anger that it brought to my life. Not my anger, my brother's anger, and then my parents' anger after they saw what I did. So here's what happened. So I grew up in Iowa. Everybody had a basement. The basement was like, just playroom. You can destroy anything down there. It's fine. No guests will see it. And so we used to play baseball in the basement on our knees. We call it knee baseball. And we buy those little mini baseball bats. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You get them, like, they're about this long. And we would you know, throw like a tennis ball, and we would hit the ball, and we'd run on our knees. Well, my brother would always beat me. Always, right? You older siblings, let somebody win, okay? So it caused me a lot of stress in my life. And so he beat me again. And as older brothers do, he was taunting me, making fun of me. And so I took the bat from the pitcher's mound and I threw it at him. And you know, it was like slow motion, end over end, and it was going right for his face. And in the moment, I was like, yes! Vengeance is mine, right? Well, he ducks and it sticks right into the door. Hole in the door, bat sticking out of it. And it's that moment. This is why I want to talk about fights for a minute. So, because there's an opponent in a fight. He turned around and I could see on his face, I was now in big trouble. Because my moment did not do what I wanted it to do. It just emboldened him to come and beat the living daylights out of me. Right? You see this? Right, like there's even this thing, like I don't know where this started. Have you guys seen this like professional slapping championships? Have you guys seen this? I don't know who does this, but you see it when you see those reels on your phone, right? One person hits and it doesn't knock them out, and you're like, uh-oh. Because now they're like, oh, that hurt. And now I'm gonna come with the full force of my being, right? And the second person always gets knocked out, always, right? I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He says, don't be afraid of your opponent. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. He says, don't be afraid. In fact, here's what's gonna happen. When you're not afraid, they're going to look at you and see the strength of Christ in you, and their knees are gonna shake. It's that moment where I threw the bat at my brother, and it didn't rattle him, it actually emboldened him. I was like, oh no. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your opponent. This is a sign to them of their destruction. Their uh-oh. Oh no. What I did not faze them. I think Paul is writing this, is my personal opinion, from personal experience, of realizing in a moment in his life that he was actually working against the power of God. In Acts 26, before he was converted, did you know what Paul did for a living? Well, I don't know if it was his living, but this is what he did. He persecuted Christians. This is his testimony. Listen to this, Acts 26. In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison. Since I had received authority for that from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them. I tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under the circumstances with authority and a commission of the chief priests. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I wonder in that moment if Paul knew, oh no. What I thought I was doing, I'm not actually doing. I'm actually working against God. And so that's why he says, do not be afraid. This will be a sign to your opponents of their destruction. Because on the road to Damascus, Paul realized and was confronted by Jesus Christ himself saying, why are you persecuting me? And that's the moment of his conversion. He realized, oh no, I'm on the wrong team. And God changed his life. Let's continue in Philippians 1:29. Paul says this, for it has been granted. Guys, think about this for a second. For it has been granted to you, given to you on Christ's behalf, not only belief in him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you to believe and to suffer. That's a hard word. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. And so my fourth point tonight is that a citizenship mindset is both believing and suffering. That we can expect it. 1 Peter 4, Peter, I love Peter. The guy that denied Jesus three times because he was afraid of suffering. Read 1 Peter, it's all about suffering. And this is what he writes in chapter 4, verse 16. Peter writes, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You're a citizen of heaven. Do not be ashamed of it. Be proud that you are suffering as Christ suffered. You are a citizen of heaven as a follower of Christ. So we don't run from suffering. He says, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Man, Paul is the man. Like it's like when you were in high school and your teacher picks you for a special project, you're like, yeah, all right, sweet. And then you realize, oh, that special project means you gotta work extra and you gotta come in on the weekends, right? But you were chosen. Or is it you're at work, your boss comes to you and says, hey, I need you, I trust you. You're gonna be on my new team, my task force. You're like, yes, I am. Let's go, right? Giving you a new responsibility. But then we realize, oh, that means I have to work later hours. And that means I'm gonna present in front of some people, that's gonna be really awkward, right? This mentality of like, hey, you've been chosen. Ephesians 1 says, you have been chosen. And so we don't be ashamed of our citizenship. Let's be excited and proud that we bear the name of Christ. And then in Philippians 1:30, as we wrap this up, he says, for you've been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw that I had and now hear that I have. And so the last mindset of a citizenship, a heavenly citizenship is this. That mindset engages the struggle. Since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Again, I think he's reminding them. In Acts chapter 16, we see the birth of the church in Philippi, right? In Acts 16, go back and read it. This is how it started, all right? The cool thing is it starts with Lydia. She is just like a seamstress. Like she basically produces the purple cloth for the togas, right? She's selling to the important folks. So many theologians believe she's super wealthy. And then it starts also with Lydia and a jailer and a formerly slave girl who was demon-possessed. That's how the church of Philippi started. So you don't think you're qualified for God to use you? Come on. This church started with a businesswoman, a guy that was a jailer, and a demon-possessed girl. And God used Philippi to change the world. But in that same situation, Paul exorcised the demon from this little girl. Well, her owner, she was a slave. Well, once they exorcised the demons, they couldn't make money off of her anymore. And so they complained and said, hey, this guy Paul and his buddy Silas, they're screwing up my business. And so the officials came and they stripped him naked and they flogged him and they threw him in prison. That's what he's talking about. He says, you've seen the struggle that I've had. You were there. Side note, where did they put Paul? They put him in jail. Who helped start the church in Philippi? A jailer. Come on. Even this, God's using to advance the gospel. And so we can look at our lives and say, this struggle, let's engage with it. Let's not try to avoid it. Let's accept it and say, hey, we are going to have opponents that do not believe what we believe. We're gonna have Sauls that make it their business to make your life miserable because of your faith. But like we talked about last week, Paul had grit for the gospel. And we see it again here. A citizenship mindset is one that engages the struggle. So the question then is, are we engaged in our faith? Are we engaged contending for the gospel of those around us? Or are we just sitting on the bench, living vicariously through others and say, you go do it, I'll watch and I'll cheer you on. Paul says, no, that's not the mindset of a citizen of heaven. The mindset of a citizen is one that is engaged. And so in recap, the mindset that looks like living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm, unified for the gospel. It's a mindset that's unafraid of opponents, that we would actually expect it. It's a mindset that's both believing and willing to suffer, and a mindset that engages the struggle and says, let's go. So what do we do with this? I started out this message talking about membership and citizenship and that you got to verify your location and your residency. So the first so what is this question. What's your actual spiritual address? Where's your citizenship? Are you a citizen of this world? Obeying its instructions and following its teachings and following the culture's way? Or are you a citizen of heaven, where you have given your life to Christ, submitted to him, obeying him, and following him? What's your real address? Number two, what would it look like for you to stand firm for the gospel in your life? Your actual life that you're living, what would your life look like if you were to say, I'm going to stand firm for the gospel? Because it has implications, right? Our dating life would look different. Our browser history would look different. The way we treat people would look different. What would it look like for you to stand firm and live a life worthy of the gospel? What would change? And then lastly, can we just pray for courage to contend for the gospel? I'm not gonna stand up here and say it's easy or it comes natural or you're gonna be cheered for it. Can we just pray for Holy Spirit courage and boldness? That we would stop sitting on the sidelines of our faith and say, God, give me the courage to get in the game, to make a difference for your kingdom. That my citizenship would be worn proudly, that I am a child of God, forgiven and redeemed and renewed and restored. Where's the shame in that? Of saying, I need a savior, and I found one. Why would we hide? It's because we're people and we care what people think of us. And so maybe for you tonight, it's just praying, God, give me courage. Give me the courage of Paul, that I would contend for the gospel of Jesus in my own life and for those around me. Citizenship, it's where you reside. Where do you reside? I'm not talking about your physical location. I don't really care where you live. My concern, I think Paul's concern, is for your eternal residency. Where will you be one day? Because there's no guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow. No guarantees. You're all gonna drive home tonight. It's a dangerous road, right? Our spiritual residency lies where? Is it in Christ? Or is it in something else? Guys, at the end of the night, our prayer team is gonna be down front. Would love to pray with you, for sure. But if something that we talk about ever piques your interest, we would love to talk too. We don't just pray, we talk. We come alongside you and help however we can. So take us up on it. Let us pray with you, talk with you. But we're gonna give you 120 seconds. If you're new, every week we take 120 seconds. We leave the so what's on the screen. Just give you a moment. Because we don't have a lot of moments where we just say, you know what, we're gonna be still. So we're gonna give you 120 seconds just to be still before the Lord and just ask him, God, what do I need to get from your word tonight? So let me pray and we'll do that. God, thank you for Paul. What an inspiration he is to us. What a challenge it is to read the words of his letters. God, would you show us where our citizenship lies. God, if we're not citizens of heaven tonight, Lord, would you not let us go before we respond to the gospel of Jesus? God, if we are citizens of heaven tonight, if we have given our lives to Christ, we've responded in obedience and submission to Christ, God, would you embolden and give us courage to contend, to stand up and be unflinchingly confident in the gospel in front of our opponents? Would you give us courage to take everyday conversations and turn them into eternal conversations? That our situation would be like Paul, that even the jailer would come to know Christ. So Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you give us courage? In your son's name, amen.